this is always a good topical reminder every now and then to go and go to the foundations of the will of God and how we discern what that is, so that we can use the tools that we have through these things for Bible study, use the knowledge for Bible study, and learning how to interpret, learning how to understand what the will of the Lord is, like Paul says to in Ephesians chapter 5. And so it starts with an understanding of God's authority, because that's the reason that we need to be concerned with what he said. Is because he is in charge. He has authority. He rules as king and as the universal governor. So what's the first passage that you think of when you think of the word authority in terms of God having it and Jesus having it? Is there a verse that just pops into your mind? Exactly. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. That is also the first one that pops into my mind. Because, I mean, that's the classic place that we go to show that Jesus has all the authority, because he just comes right out and says it. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he gives instructions based on that. And we'll get back to those instructions toward the end of tonight. But, so the word authority there that he uses is the Greek word exousia. I guess I'm pronouncing that correctly. I have no idea. But it can be translated power, authority, privilege, and it's translated authority 27 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times to use a word. And I think that the New Testament puts a lot of emphasis on the authority of Jesus for a reason. Number one, it's to glorify him to the position that he rightfully has as the Son of God, the King, and the head of the body, which is the church, like Paul talks about. So I think that there's a reason that the concept of authority is so prevalent throughout the scriptures. As Dustin's been going through Matthew in our 10 a.m. Bible study, as we've studied through a good portion of the book, I've noticed that Matthew makes a lot of comments about his authority. He records multiple times people coming up to him, calling him the Son of David, you know, insinuating that he is rightfully the king of the Jews. Multiple times when he's doing miracles, right, where he doesn't even have to be there, where he doesn't even have to know it was going to happen, where the woman just touches the hem of his garment, right? He has that kind of power. I know power went out from me. Or the centurion who says, I understand your situation because I'm also a man under authority. I say, do this, and people do it. And so I think Matthew kind of shows us how important the fact that Jesus has authority is. And he wraps it up at the end of his book, right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But is that the first time that Jesus himself showcases his authority in the Gospels? That's the one we always think of. But is that the only time that he talks about having authority? Is not even close. He repeatedly through his ministry demonstrates his authority by doing something and then explains, look, I have authority to do this or to be this person. So starting off in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, everybody's amazed at his teaching, right? The crowd says in verse 28, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. In verse 29, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. You can go back and look at the language Jesus uses where he says, it has been said, or you've heard it said, but I say to you. And so there's a difference there between what the scribes would have been doing is, here's what this says, right? And then maybe giving an interpretation of it, correct or incorrect, who knows, for that historical context, right? But Jesus comes along and says, this is what I'm saying to you. And he has that authority because he is the Word of God in the flesh, like John writes about in chapter 1. And then in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 36. This is where he's just cast out a demon. It's the one who asks him, have you come here to destroy us? And he names him Jesus the Nazarene. And he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus tells him to be quiet. In verse 36, amazement came upon them all, and they were talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was spreading into every place in the surrounding district. So not only does he have authority to teach as one who basically can just say, this is what the word of God says. I'm saying this, right? He teaches with authority. He also has authority over the spiritual realm during his time on the earth. Authority over unclean spirits. In Mark chapter 2, this is when he's healing the paralytic who's let down through the roof by his friends. And he tells him first, child, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes, they say, well, that's blasphemous. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus perceives that. He says in verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your mat, and go to your home. So he claims the authority, right, that he can forgive sins on the earth. And then he follows that up with an act that only God can do. Right? So he justifies his statement by his action, that he has the authority to forgive sins. But it's not only that. John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So Jesus has been given the authority to be the judge. And similar to the point that the Hebrew writer makes, that he can be perfectly just because he has experienced our experience, but without sin. Right? So he says, the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And so the authority of Jesus is a big topic, right? And it's even a big topic for him during his ministry. He talks a lot about it. But God's delegation of authority doesn't just stop with the Son and the King of the church, right? There's different kinds of authority, and there's different delegations of authority in different contexts. So when we think about who has authority and whether or not it's biblical, we have to make sure that we're going to God's word to understand the way that it's delegated. So the first one that I put up here was authority delegated to governments. So in Romans chapter 13, starting off in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, that authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I know the point is often made that this is written to Romans. people lived in Rome, Christians in Rome. And during a time that in the very near future it was going to get very difficult to follow this command from Paul, right, to be subject to the governing authorities. And there's a lot of people who would say, well, There's the catchphrase, no king but Christ. I have no king but Christ. Well, in many ways, God has delegated authority to governing authorities, to municipal authorities, to state governments, to national governments, right? And he delegates that authority, and people ought to follow the rules and the regulations in good faith, so long as that is possible to do without disobeying God. Another way that authority is delegated is in the home. There's definitely a structure that's supposed to be in place. Go read about that in Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 22 is where he begins talking about the authority structure. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. So there's a structure that's put in place by God, right? And that includes roles and also responsibilities for every role. And I don't think that he stops talking about the authority structure of the home at the end of chapter 5. As he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. So there's roles and there's responsibility for those roles in the home, and they need to be followed because God has delegated the authority in a specific way. And then there's also authority delegated in the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, talks about Christ being the head. So Christ has authority over the church. And then there's authority that's delegated from him, right, in the form of elderships or deacons. And you read about that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so, I think, and I was talking to Alan about this lesson, and I mentioned these three points, that God delegates authority in governments, in home, and in the church. And one of the things that he brought up was a lot of problems begin when people start trying to intermingle the ways that these authorities are delegated. A lot of people would want the authority that's delegated to the government to also be the authority over the church. Or the authority that's delegated to the church to be also the authority that's governing the home. And so there's complications that arise when people try to step outside the structure that God's put in place and the delegations that he's made for certain things. And so we need to be wary of that. And I think it takes a good amount of personal study to sit there and think and figure out what authority has God delegated to me, and how can I best serve in that role? And so I think that's an important thing for everybody individually to think about. Do we have any comments or questions up to that point?
There's a lot of different governments.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Some helpful and some not helpful. But there's a purpose for the not helpful ones too, and I think that's something that should be recognized.
HOAs make sure you catch grass.
They do, and no parking trailers.
Yeah, and you know, the flip side of these authorities, mm-hmm. you know, that's responsibility given to those individuals. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, where we see things really go awry is whenever that authority is abused in some way.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, Jesus gives us the best. I think Jesus gives us the best example. Whatever he says, take my yoke upon you, for my my burden is light and eat, so my burden is light. And and also you see how he had all authority, yet he was the one that washed the feet of his apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see that that authority, Jesus is saying that through that authority, that you're still supposed to serve.
Yeah, and arguably, the greater the authority, the greater the responsibility. Like, as you see the chain of command, if you will, go up, the responsibilities get greater and greater and greater with spiritual purpose and that kind of thing.
I even think about, like, our own government. If you think about what the government looked like in the first 50 years, it was service, right? It was service. Mm-hmm. These men would leave wealth to take on a hard job that really had no gain, except for the benefit of the people.
Yeah.
You know? And nowadays it's very much the opposite, where people, they take office and they leave office
wealthy.
Rich.
Yeah.
You know, they were, but they weren't already before. They leave rich,
and
it's a very obvious abuse. People recognize.
And you can also see the degradation of culture following that, where the leadership loses its focus, loses the service part of things, that the followership starts to go in that direction eventually too. Yeah.
CEO of Moderna got one medication.
Mm-hmm.
He makes $300 million a year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a lot of money.
Also, that was the lock of the door. And I can't get over it, really, because I was in a good place at that time.
Mm-hmm. It's a difficult thing. And that's why there's prioritization of authorities, too. God's authority comes first. And then when he delegates it, right, if that role, the person filling that role, or the people filling that role, start to abuse that authority, we follow God's authority instead. So that's an important thing to remember. And so sin, when you really think about like what it is in its most simple form, it's just a rejection of God's authority. Whether that's authority that he's delegated or it's authority that he expressly holds himself, specifically things in his word or things that he's lined out, right? Or whether that's simply just breaking the law, right? That's still sin. Why? Because God delegated the authority that said, don't do this, right? And so you can go back and look at the garden. For time's sake, we won't. But Genesis chapter 2, right, there's expectations laid out. You're going to subdue creation. You're going to tend the garden. And you're not going to eat of this one tree, right? But the sin was rejection of those instructions, rejection of that authority. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, everyone who does sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So sin is being outside the law. We'll get to the point here in a little bit, but I guess I'll jump the gun because I already said it. People outside the law, right? Somebody comes back and says, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Right, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the law of Christ. We are under expectations. And if we step outside those expectations, we are committing sin because we are lawless. That's that idea. So then, I want to go look at Jude. I think the book of Jude issues a really great warning here. But starting off in verse 4, says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So there's a rejection, a very express rejection of the authority there, denying the Master, right, and Lord. So then he says, now I want to remind you, though you know all things, that Jesus, having once saved the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And he goes on talking about the angels who did not keep their own domain, that he has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And he gives examples of people defying the authority of God. Then he gives a good example, Michael the archangel, when disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So he leaves that authority to God, to the Lord. But then in verse 11, look at the three situations that he brings up in comparison to people who deny the master, who reject the authority, right? He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have poured themselves into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So what did Cain do, or what rejection of God's authority did Cain commit that got him into the situation he was in? That was Esau, I think. No, you're good. I also get those two confused all the time. But what did Cain do?
Start with the sacrifice that he did.
Exactly. He killed his brother, which murder is a sin, yes. But he failed to follow the instructions for the sacrifice, and he wasn't accepted, which caused him, right, to have his countenance fallen and to get into the situation where sin was lying at the door, right? And so it was that initial failing to live inside the authority and follow the instructions that led him down that path of envy and hate against Abel. So what did Balaam do? And it kind of says it there in Jude.
He eventually instructed Balak how to deceive the children of Israel with committing immorality with God.
Why did he do it?
For gain.
For money. Yeah, he wanted the pay that Balak was willing to give him. And even that's actually one of the more interesting situations in the Bible, I think, because the angel of the Lord stands in the pathway, right, with his sword drawn, and opposes him because of that. And so when he places personal gain or worldly gain or materialistic value over following God's instructions, right, he gets into that situation and he commits that error. So then, what about Korah? What was Korah's problem?
They are part of the Levi tribe, but they weren't the priests.
Yeah.
That was only Aaron's. They wanted to be more than what they were.
Mm-hmm. And they thought that they should have been in charge instead of Moses and Aaron, or at least with Moses and Aaron, right? And so they coveted the authority and the responsibilities that Moses and Aaron had. And that one, I think, really gets into just questioning the authority structure that God's put in place, where God had already multiple times demonstrated very pointedly, Moses is the guy. He's the one that I'm talking to. He's my servant. You listen to him. Aaron is his spokesperson. Aaron is my priest. Aaron's consecrated to me. He's shown it over and over again. And still they come and they say, well, this structure of how things are going, this authority structure, I don't like this. I want to be the one in charge. And I think a lot of people make that mistake. And so you've got just simply failing to follow God's instructions and that leading down the path of envy and hate. You've got personal gain causing that same problem, and you've got questioning the structure and the authority that God has set in place. I mean, that pretty well covers a lot of the things that cause sin, that cause rejections of God's authority in our context, in our time. And here's that reference. Good thing we aren't under law, but under grace. Right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, Paul says that he has the law of Christ. Any questions or comments through there? If not, then we will move on. So, when a lot of people think about the authority that God has, and if you look at a lot of the people who have made attempts to reject his authority, my sermon from the end of February kind of served as an introduction to this idea. But a lot of people get this idea that, well, if I'm not a Christian, then I'm just not subject to the rules. That, well, you know, they get this idea, well, if I don't believe that God exists, or if I say that he's unjust or unfair or unloving, then I can reject the rules, and I still get to just kind of do my own thing, and I don't have to have the weight of those expectations, right? We made the point, you can't run from God's expectations. But in Psalm 103, I think this psalm makes the point really well that God's authority is all-encompassing. And I think it brings it to a very personal point, too. So Psalm 103, looking at verse 19, Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So his throne is in the heavens. You talk about Jesus having all authority in heaven and on earth, right? God has established his authority in the heavens, and he rules over everything. It's all-encompassing. Then it says, bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word. So those who obey him, obeying the voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless Yahweh, all you works of his, in all places of his rule. And then he says, bless Yahweh, O my soul. And I think that the progression is, he rules over everything, right? And everything that he rules over ought to be blessing him. And bless Yahweh, you his angels. Bless Yahweh, you his hosts. Bless Yahweh, you his works. Bless Yahweh, my soul. So he reigns over my soul, just like he reigns over everything else, even if I don't acknowledge it. He's in charge. And then there's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, where it talks about how God will judge those who are outside. That it's not necessarily our responsibility to make judgments on them. We can say, is your life lining up with this? And if it's not, you need to make some changes, where the word of God is making the judgments, right? But it's God's responsibility to judge them, and he will. But being outside the church does not keep you from having to be held accountable to them. Revelation 20, everyone is going to be there at judgment day giving an account. It's not something we can get out from underneath. Now, think about the Old Testament. God revealed specific expectations to one group, right, while maintaining his authority over everybody. So, he chose the nation of Israel, and he revealed his law to them. None of the other nations had that same law. Now, you think about it, though, there are times when... take, for example, the book of Jonah. God sends Jonah to Nineveh, a terribly sinful city that did not have the law. So it wasn't like Jonah was going to say, you guys need to repent and follow the Old Testament law, even though they were at the same time as the Old Testament law. He was going to them and saying, you need to repent and turn back to your Creator. And there were still expectations for them, even though it wasn't the specific revelation of expectations that the Israelites got. And I think, so Romans chapter 1 and 2, Paul explains that during his arguments being made to the Jews and the Gentiles in the Roman congregation that they were equals in terms of being sinful. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So there's expectations for everybody. Right? And then he says in chapter 2, verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, people like in Nineveh's position, for when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And then there's also Isaiah 40, where it talks about how God has jurisdiction, right, over all of the nations, not just Israel. But in our current situation, under this last dispensation, the Christian dispensation, everything's been revealed, and it's been made accessible. People often make the argument, you know, what if somebody in the remotest part of the world never gets to read the Bible, never gets to hear a sermon, never gets to, and they don't really have a chance. Well, I think Romans 1 covers that, right? Because creation makes God evident so that they are without excuse. I mean, he comes out and says that. But if you think about it, even pagans who originally had no knowledge of the God of the God of Israel are commanded to repent. But Paul says in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, at the end of his preaching to Mars Hill in the Areopagus, verse 30, he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead." And so, everybody, right, he's talking to pagans who were living without knowledge of God. He even makes an illustration out of an altar that they had built with an inscription to an unknown God, making sure they weren't leaving anybody out, right? He says, the one God now commands everyone everywhere to repent, because everyone everywhere can know. There's also Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, where it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That "in the name of" is by the authority of. He tells the Colossians, tells anybody who's going to be a part of what he's doing on the earth, the church, everything needs to be done inside his authority. Right? And so I think When we really go through the concept of authority, it comes full circle, and it all comes back down to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where it says, where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." But then what does he say? "Go therefore and make disciples." So that "therefore" I like, because I have authority, go tell everybody they need to be submitting to my authority. Go and make followers, right, of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So teaching people to submit to the authority of Christ is the mission that he gave us. So because Jesus has authority, because he has delegated authority, it gives us purpose as far as what our job as the church is to be. It is to go forth and make disciples and spread awareness, because he commands that all men everywhere should repent, that everyone needs to be submitting to the authority of Christ. Any comments or questions? Or ideas? Throw that in there too.
I think of you in the Roman Catholic Church locked the word up in Latin for almost 1,000 years in the Western countries anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, how many people can read Latin and things like that? And so there's a lot of consequences that affect others. The person who's sinned, their consequences affect others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Especially, I think, in God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
Other people being led astray.
Mm-hmm. And I think...
And all that's not God's fault. It's
man's. Yeah. I think even specifically in that case, they got the medium wrong. It's not the church itself that makes the disciples. It's the Word that does. Our job is to spread the awareness of the Word and teach to keep all the things that he's commanded. Whereas in that situation, the Catholic Church, you know, held the Word back in a lot of ways and still very aggressively tried to make disciples in physical ways. Right, so they got it backwards there.
That can happen at any time in religious, quote unquote, people,
mm-hmm.
not just
religious. Yeah. And it really gets down also, I think, to Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name, right? And where, you know, our job is not to go and create people who are going to say, Lord, Lord. Our job is to go and create people who are going to do the will, and they have to be aware of it, and we have to be genuine about our intentions to foster that mindset of I'm going to follow what the Bible says, rather than just a surface level kind of confession of Christ. We actually have to get down into doing what he says, because that's, I think really that is our ultimate confession of his authority, is following it. Mm-hmm. So then, next week, we will go through the second lesson, which is called communication. So, because Jesus has all authority, because God has all authority, because what they say has all authority, we need to be concerned about whether or not we can fully understand this, right? Or understand it enough that there is absolute truth about the big important things, right? And there's a process to that. It's just the fundamentals of communication. God invented them. And so we'll go through how we can discern what we've actually been told to do by this being that has all authority in heaven and on earth. Walter?
Romans chapter 10 and verse 31.
Mm-hmm.
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a scripture we need to think of when we're thinking of all these things.
Yes.
It's mm-hmm. a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Mm-hmm. And there's great reward in being in his hands, if we are submitting to him, but if we are rebelling, there's a lot of terror there, certainly. Yeah. All right. So then there's an invitation. We didn't get too deep into concepts of salvation, but if you are here and you've been contemplating submitting to the authority of Jesus, this is a time where you can take care of that. And we'll help you as long as we have authority from the scriptures to do so. So if you have a need, please let it be made known while we stand and sing.